Among the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Jesus. And even they approach the story from very different angles. Matthew barely mentions Jesus' birth at all before quickly moving on to the events following it. Luke is the one who gives us the details about the decree and the registration. Luke tells us Mary wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And only Luke tells us of the shepherds and the angels. And it's that part of Luke's telling that I would like to focus on tonight. Why does Luke spend precious ink and parchment describing this rather strange event? What is he teaching us? Let me pray for us as we prepare to do that. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 2, verse 8 says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." If we know our scriptures, we know that many of the heroes of the faith had served as shepherds at some point in their life. You can think of Jacob or Moses or even King David. And because they were faithful over little, God put them over much. He vested them with authority and power to shepherd the flock of his people. But the shepherds in Luke 2 have not attained to anything quite so grand as that. They still watch the literal sheep out there in the night, exposed to the elements, warding off predators. Most people in the ancient world looked down on shepherds. They were considered poor, dirty, smelly, a little rough around the edges. And yet, we're told in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, angels were on the opposite end of the spectrum in the ancient world. They were heavenly spirits wielding great power. Malak in Hebrew, angelos in Greek, from which we get our word angel. Both of those words actually just mean messenger. They're just the word for messenger. But these messengers are God's messengers. They are the divine king's heralds, his heavenly priests, who guard his heavenly throne and serve in his heavenly court. But they're a kind of shepherd too. God tasked his angels with guiding and guarding his people along the path of redemptive history. In the Old Testament, we mostly see angels appearing to humans who are high up in the kingdom, usually prophets or kings, those metaphorical shepherds whom God had given authority to shape and to govern his world. But thus far in Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel has appeared to the silent priest, Zechariah, and to the preteen peasant girl, Mary, hardly people at the highest levels of Jewish society. And now an angel appears to a random group of shepherds out in the field. The high and glorious heavenly shepherd has descended to deliver a royal decree to the lowest and least of the earthly shepherds. The contrast could not be more stark. Yet this is the very sort of thing that Mary told us to expect when she borrowed verses from Hannah and sang, "God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." This is that great reversal that God was beginning to work in Israel. He was turning the world upside down, or rather, the world had turned itself upside down, and God had come to put things right again. But we see that great reversal is powerfully demonstrated right here. God's messenger comes with the royal decree, but he comes not to King Herod, nor to the high priest, nor to the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Instead, God comes to the actual shepherds, He comes to those of humble estate. He sends his royal decree to the poor and dirty shepherds watching in the fields by night. It is a sign. It's a sign that the highest is coming to the lowest, not to take advantage of them or to oppress them or to marginalize them. The highest is coming to the lowest to exalt them, to raise them up, so that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It is a sign that heaven is coming to earth in order to raise earth to heaven. It is a sign that God is descending to man so that man might ascend to God. Luke says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you an evangelism, a good angelism, a good message, a good spell, a gospel. I bring you the royal decree. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this good news? What is the gospel? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christos Kurios, Mashiach Adonai, Anointed One Master, Christ the Lord. Now this was one of the uses for that Greek word euangelios in the ancient world, from which we get our words like evangelism and gospel. Euangelios was the term for a royal decree. Now, it was oftentimes good news that your king had won a victory in battle, and he sends this decree back to the city so that everyone can celebrate. But it could also be referring to news that the king's son had been born, that the future king had come into the world. Here, the gospel is both. The promised Messiah, the long-awaited king from the line of David, has been born. And this Christ, this anointed one, is also a Savior. He is the Savior we heard Zechariah sing on Sunday, the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, the one who will save us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That Son, that Anointed One Master, that Savior has been born to you, humble shepherds. Like his father David, this Son will be a good shepherd. And so his birth is proclaimed to perhaps the only good shepherds remaining in Judea. Unlike Zechariah, these shepherds do not ask for a sign to confirm this, and yet, as he did for humble Mary, the angel gives them a sign to confirm this good news. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, a manger was a large stone slab that had been hollowed out to serve as a feed trough for animals. It's a device that shepherds would certainly recognize. And it wasn't a place where people generally laid their babies. So if the shepherds actually saw this strange sight, they would know that it was from the Lord. They wouldn't yet understand how fitting it was for the bread of heaven himself to be laid in a feeding trough, but they would know that this baby was the one proclaimed by the angel. But before they leave to see this sign, we read in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The heavenly hosts sing, glory to God in the highest. And that adjective, highest, It doesn't modify the word glory. It's not as if the angels are saying, give God the highest degree of glory, give him the most glory possible. Rather, highest modifies the word God. They give glory to the God who dwells in the highest places, the heavenly places. They give glory to the Most High God. Glory to God in the heavenly places, and on earth, peace. Again, we see both heaven and earth are involved in this proclamation. The highest heavens give glory to God, and the lowest earth receives his peace. And so the peace of God descends to man so that man can ascend to God. And the peace they sing, that's equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom in the Old Testament. This peace is not just a cessation of war. It's not an uneasy ceasefire. Shalom refers to all things being reconciled, being in harmony. All things, including human beings, coming to fruition and fullness and flourishing. And this peace that passes understanding is God's gift to humanity. It is the gift he has given them in the birth of this royal son, who is himself the Prince of Peace. Some of us might be more familiar with the King James Version. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that kind of makes it sound as though God is giving two things to all humanity, peace and goodwill. But the modern translations like the ESV, they're closer to the mark. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Greek is actually saying that God is giving his peace to a specific subset of humanity. God is giving his peace to those with whom he is pleased. And who is that? With whom is God pleased? Well, who has God visited in Luke's gospel so far? Who has received the Prince of Peace already? Again, it has not been the metaphorical shepherds of Israel. The Prince of Peace did not come to the house of Herod or to the Roman Quirinius or to the chief priests and scribes. No, instead, peace has come to those of humble estate. Peace has come to the faithful remnant in Israel, those who had prepared for the coming of the Lord. Peace has come to a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Peace has come to the young virgin Mary, the one who has found favor with God. And now peace himself has come to these shepherds. We don't really know anything about them, but we know God is pleased with them. And we see these shepherds demonstrating the same kind of trust and faithfulness that we've seen in those other ones in Luke's gospel. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. That's the same word Luke used to describe the haste with which Mary went to visit Elizabeth to see the sign that the Lord had given her. That puts these shepherds in good company. They are quick to act on the word of the Lord. Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, that is the sign that the angel had given them, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds respond to their sign the same way Mary and Zechariah responded to theirs. They sing, they worship, they glorify and praise God. They offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And the shepherds also proclaimed this word of God to Mary and Joseph. They proclaimed God's word to all who would hear them. They're like forerunners of the apostles, the true shepherds of Christ's church, who would later proclaim to the world what they had heard and seen. The shepherds sing the song the angels sang to them, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So I would ask you to consider something tonight. Are you among those with whom God is pleased? I think we might stumble over those words sometimes. It sounds like God is only giving his peace to those who are worthy of it, or who have deserved it, those who have lived up to some high standard. It sounds a little bit like you have to earn your salvation. But that is not the biblical understanding of salvation. In the Bible, God's salvation, God's deliverance, always comes first. It's always primary, and it's not dependent on us, just as it is here in Luke. Right? The first chapters of Luke are all about how God graciously sent salvation to us in his Son Jesus. And far from human beings deserving or earning this salvation, it is quite clear that we did nothing to bring it about. That's the whole point of the virgin birth. Christ was not conceived by human power, but by the Holy Spirit. This salvation is always an act and gift of God. We heard Mary sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has done great things for me. He has shown strength with his arm. He has brought down the mighty and exalted those of humble estate. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, in remembrance of his steadfast love and covenant faithfulness." We heard Zechariah sing, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He has delivered us from the hand of all who hate us according to his mercy, according to his steadfast love and his covenant faithfulness." Israel didn't earn God's deliverance at the Exodus. Israel did not defeat Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Israel did not part the waters of the Red Sea. And it is the same with this new Exodus. Salvation is always from the Lord. So it's never a question of deserving it or earning it. All is of grace. All is Christmas gift. The question is, how will we respond to the gift we've been given? How do we receive the one who is born to us this day in the city of David, who is our Savior, Christ the Lord? Now, we can reject this gift entirely if we wish. We can continue to live life only in order to please ourselves. Or we can receive this gift in gratitude. We can cherish this gift by living in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. What does it look like to live as one with whom the Lord is pleased? Luke's been showing us all along. We see it in these faithful ones to whom Christ came. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are to do what is right before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. As the Apostle John will later say, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Like Mary, we must respond to the Lord's deliverance by humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves completely to God's will. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Like John and like Elizabeth, we can recognize our Lord when he comes to visit us. And we must honor Christ by blessing the faithful who bear him to us, as Elizabeth did. like Zechariah, when we sin, when we do what is not pleasing to God, we must repent and correct our ways so that when God comes to us again, we might burst from silence into song. Like Mary and like Zechariah, we must sing the ancient songs of the people of God, blessing God for the mighty deliverance he has worked in Jesus. And like these faithful shepherds, we must receive the good news from heaven with open ears. We must hasten to act on that good news. We must join the host of heaven in proclaiming that good news to all who will hear. This is the way we respond to this great gift of salvation, the way we respond in faithfulness. This is the way of life that is pleasing to God. And the truth is, even these good works are actually gifts from God. Even our works are actually the works of the Lord. We can only please God because Christ has expelled our enemies, Satan, sin, and death, from our hearts. And he has put his Holy Spirit in their place, freeing us and empowering us to fulfill the law of love. So it is, as the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for what? For his good pleasure. All is Christmas gift. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. Therefore, let us join the shepherds and the faithful and the heavenly host in singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Glory to you, Most High God, for you sent Christ, our Savior, to us in our lowly estate. And through him you have freed us from captivity. You have cleansed us from sin. You have raised us with him to the heavenly places. By the power of your Spirit, work humility and faithfulness and obedience in us, that we may be a people pleasing to you, living lives that proclaim your goodness to all who will hear. We ask it through our Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen.